other object lessons. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. God's healing power runs all through nature. If a tree is cut, if a human being is wounded or breaks a bone, nature begins at once to repair the injury. Even before the need exists, the healing agencies are in readiness, and as soon as a part is wounded, every energy is bent to the work of restoration. So it is in the spiritual realm. Before sin created the need, God had provided the remedy. Every soul that yields to temptation is wounded, bruised by the adversary. But wherever there is sin, there is the Savior. It is Christ's work to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised. In this work we are to cooperate. If a man be overtaken in a fault, restore such a one. The word here translated restore means to put in joint as a dislocated bone. How suggestive the figure. He who falls into error or sin is thrown out of relation to everything about him. He may realize his error and be filled with remorse, but he cannot recover himself. He is in confusion and perplexity, worsted and helpless. He is to be reclaimed, healed, reestablished. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Only the love that flows from the heart of Christ can heal. Only he in whom that love flows, even as a sap in the tree or the blood in the body, can restore the wounded soul. Love's agencies have wonderful power, for they are divine. The soft answer that turneth away wrath, the love that suffereth long and is kind, the charity that covereth a multitude of sins. Would we learn the lesson? With what power for healing would our lives be gifted? How life would be transformed, and the earth become a very likeness and foretaste of heaven. These precious lessons may be so simply taught as to be understood even by little children. The heart of the child is tender and easily impressed, and when we who are older become as little children, when we learn the simplicity and gentleness and tender love of the Savior, we shall not find it difficult to touch the hearts of the little ones and teach them love's ministry of healing. Perfection exists in the least as well as in the greatest of the works of God. The hand that hung the worlds in space is the hand that fashions the flowers of the field. Examine under the microscope the smallest and commonest of wayside blossoms, and note in all its parts the exquisite beauty and completeness. So in the humblest lot true excellence may be found. The commonest tasks wrought with loving faithfulness are beautiful in God's sight. Conscientious attention to the little things will make us workers together with Him and win for us His commendation who seeth and knoweth all. The rainbow spanning the heavens with its arch of light is a token of the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. And the rainbow encircling the throne on high is also a token to God's children of His covenant of peace. As the bow in the cloud results from the union of sunshine and rain, so the bow above God's throne represents the union of His mercy and His justice. To the sinful but repentant soul, God says, "Live, thou, I have found a ransom." As I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. The stars also have a message of good cheer for every human being. In those hours that come to all, when the heart is faint and temptation presses sore, when obstacles seem insurmountable, life's aims impossible of achievement, its fair promises like apples of Sodom, where then can such courage and steadfastness be found as in that lesson which God has bidden us learn from the stars in their untroubled course? Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. The palm tree, beaten by the scorching sun and the fierce sandstorm, stands green and flourishing and fruitful in the midst of the desert. Its roots are fed by living springs. Its crown of verdure is seen afar over the parched desolate plain, and the traveler, ready to die, urges his failing steps to the cool shade and the life-giving water. The tree of the desert is a symbol of what God means the life of his children in this world to be. They are to guide weary souls full of unrest and ready to perish in the desert of sin to the living water. They are to point their fellow men to him who gives the invitation, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The wide, deep river that offers a highway for the traffic and travel of nations is valued as a worldwide benefit. But what are the little rills that help to form this noble stream? Were it not for them, the river would disappear. Upon them its very existence depends. So men called to lead in some great work are honored as if its success were due to them alone, but that success required the faithful cooperation of humbler workers almost without number, workers of whom the world knows nothing, tasks uncommended, labor without recognition is the lot of most of the world's toilers, and in such a lot many are filled with discontent. They feel that life is wasted, but the little rill that makes its noiseless way through grove and meadow, bearing health and fertility and beauty, is as useful in its way as the broad river, and in contributing to the river's life it helps achieve that which alone it could never have accomplished. The lesson is one needed by many. Talent is too much idolized and station too much coveted. There are many who will do nothing unless they are recognized as leaders, too many who must receive praise or they have no interest to labor. What we need to learn is faithfulness in making the utmost use of the powers and opportunities we have, and contentment in the lot to which heaven assigns us. Ask now the beasts, and they shall tell thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Go to the ant, consider her ways, behold the birds, consider the ravens. We are not merely to tell the child about these creatures of God's. The animals themselves are to be his teachers. The ants teach lessons of patient industry, of perseverance in surmounting obstacles, of providence for the future. And the birds are teachers of the sweet lesson of trust. Our Heavenly Father provides for them, but they must gather the food, they must build their nests and rear their young. Every moment they are exposed to enemies that seek to destroy them. Yet how cheerily they go about their work. How full of joy are their little songs. How beautiful the psalmist's description of God's care for the creatures of the wood. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He sends the springs to run among the hills where the birds have their habitation and sing among the branches. All the creatures of the woods and hills are a part of his great household. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. The eagle of the Alps is sometimes beaten down by the tempest into the narrow defiles of the mountains. Storm clouds shut in this mighty bird of the forest, their dark masses separating her from the sunny heights where she has made her home. Her efforts to escape seem fruitless. She dashes to and fro, beating the air with her strong wings and wakening the mountain echoes with her cries. At length, with a note of triumph, she darts upward and piercing the clouds is once more in the clear sunlight with the darkness and tempest far beneath. So we may be surrounded with difficulties, discouragement, and darkness. Falsehood, calamity, injustice shut us in. There are clouds that we cannot dispel. We battle with circumstances in vain. There is one and but one way of escape. The mists and fogs cling to the earth. Beyond the clouds, God's light is shining. Into the sunlight of His presence, we may rise on the wings of faith. Many are the lessons that may thus be learned. Self-reliance from the tree that, growing alone on plain or mountainside, strikes down its roots deep into the earth, and in its rugged strength defies the tempest. The power of early influence from the gnarled, shapeless trunk bent as a sapling, to which no earthly power can after restore its lost symmetry. The secret of a holy life from the water lily that on the bosom of some slimy pool, surrounded by weeds and rubbish, strikes down its channeled stem to the pure sands beneath, and drawing thence its life, lifts up its fragrant blossoms to the light in spotless purity. Thus, while the children and youth gain a knowledge of facts from teachers and textbooks, let them learn to draw lessons and discern truth for themselves. In their gardening, question them as to what they learn from the care of their plants. As they look on a beautiful landscape, ask them why God clothed the fields and woods with such lovely and varied hues. Why was not all colored a somber brown? When they gather the flowers, lead them to think why He spared us the beauty of these wanderers from Eden. Teach them to notice the evidences everywhere manifest in nature of God's thought for us, the wonderful adaptation of all things to our need and happiness. He alone who recognizes in nature His Father's handiwork, who in the riches and beauty of the earth reads the Father's handwriting. He alone learns from the things of nature their deepest lessons and receives their highest ministry. Only He can fully appreciate the significance of hill and vale, river and sea, who looks upon them as an expression of the thought of God, a revelation of the Creator. Many illustrations from nature are used by the Bible writers, and as we observe the things of the natural world, we shall be enabled under the guiding of the Holy Spirit more fully to understand the lessons of God's Word. It is thus that nature becomes a key to the treasure house of the Word. Children should be encouraged to search out in nature the objects that illustrate Bible teachings and to trace in the Bible the similitudes drawn from nature. They should search out both in nature and in Holy Writ every object representing Christ and those also that He employed in illustrating truth. Thus may they learn to see Him in tree and vine, in lily and rose, in sun and star. They may learn to hear His voice in the song of birds, in the sighing of the trees, in the rolling thunder, and in the music of the sea. And every object in nature will repeat to them His precious lessons. To those who thus acquaint themselves with Christ, the earth will nevermore be a lonely and desolate place. It will be their Father's house filled with the presence of Him who once dwelt among men.